Good morning. You can be seated. How's everyone doing this morning? Doing good. It's good to see you here this morning. My name's Andrew. I'm the pastor here at our church here. And before we get into the sermon for today, I do want to give a couple share a couple of important things regarding some of the announcements. I really want to encourage you this week. One of the things that's starting full force this week is our Operation Campus Reach, where we're reaching out to our campus here, UPEHA, and one of the big parts of the vision of our church is we want to be a blessing not only to the city of Jakarta, but specifically reaching out to college-age students, that they would come to know and experience Jesus radically, personally, and give them a vision for something greater in their lives. And, you know, I've been looking at the website, and I've been reading up about the UPEHA Festival coming up this week, and I just feel like God's bringing a lot of things together this year. And it's going to be this upcoming week is such an important time for our church. And I want to encourage you to get involved this week with our OCR events that are in line with UPEHA Festival. We have a booth that we're going to have on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Monday, as part of the UPEHA Festival. We're going to try to meet new students, connect them to our church, connect them to life groups, let them know about Sunday celebration, and just try to share with them the love of Christ. Even though the school's vision is for Christian education, we know that there's many people there who do not know Christ, who do not have a personal relationship with Him, who are from other religions, and we want to share with them who Jesus is and what the truth is. And so, please, if you have time, what we really want to encourage you to do is come join us. Come to the booth where we're going to be at throughout the next week. If you're in a life group, particularly in a Katawachi life group, then you're going to be participating in a lot of different activities going on. But we want to encourage you, if you have time, come out to the booth. Grab some flyers, hand some out to people, meet some people. If you know people on campus already, look for them, invite them to our booth, and just introduce them to other people in the church. And what I really believe is this first month, God's going to bring a lot of people our way, and God's going to work. And that has a little bit to do with today's sermon as well, as I'm going to share. The second thing I want to really just encourage you to do is to sign up for our Facebook page and our Twitter site. So we have these two accounts, and we realized before there was some misunderstandings as far as there was two HMCC of Jakarta Twitter accounts. And so there was like a bunch of people signed up for one and a bunch of people signed up for the other. If you look on the website, our church website, jakarta.hmcc.net, there's two links there. There's a Twitter link and a Facebook link, and that's how you can find out. You can get up-to-date announcements. You can find out what people are doing, what God's doing in the church. We want you to share with us what God's doing in the church as well. And we believe that this is just a great avenue for us to testify, to share blessings, to share testimonies, to share pictures about what God's doing in your life groups, in your life personally, and together as a church. So please make sure that you do that. As Irene mentioned, we are going through this series for the next, we're going to go through 12 parts. We're going to do the first 6 parts starting last week. And so we're going through this journey together. In the book of Exodus, we're looking at Exodus 1 through 18 together. Hopefully, I am hoping that sometime later on in the next year or two, we're going to be able to finish Exodus 19 through 40. But we're going through the first part of Israel's journey, and I believe that as we go through our journey, that this will be something that God will teach us about how to have a relationship with God, how to relate with Him, how to be a community of faith together. And the different trials, the different situations that the Israelite people face, and how it parallels us. As I was worshiping and as I've been praying and preparing, I really believe that one of the benefits of being a part of a church plant, this church is less than 1 year old, is that we all are able to go through this journey together. And as you take steps of faith, as you respond to the Holy Spirit, when we gather together on Sunday celebration, when you're in your life group, and as you try to live obediently, as you try to live a life of faith, following Jesus, I believe that God's going to take us to wonderful places. God's going to do amazing things in our lives. Our faith will grow. We'll know God. We'll know His purposes for us. And as a church, He's going to bless us. Have you ever had that experience when you are at when you're with God, when you're talking with God, or you're at a Sunday celebration, or you are at your prayer closet, or you're doing something with God, and He just speaks to you so clearly, and it feels like He's reaching out to you, and He feels like He's saying, you know what? I want you to take a step of faith. Whether it was your conversion experience, whether it was some formative, important stage of your life when you had to take a step of faith in response to God reaching out to you. For myself, a few of these experiences, but one of the most marked for me was when I was finishing up college. And I spent 5 years in undergrad. I had some issues going on in college and trying to figure out myself and figure out what God wanted me to do in my life. And I struggled a lot. As many of you know, I was an engineer. And I didn't really know how God wanted to use my engineering background. And I struggled a lot. I didn't really do that great in school. I always told people I had to study twice as much as most people to get worse grades than them. So that's the kind of student that I was. I always tried to work hard. But at the same time, I had my own issues. God was working on those things in my life. And I was just struggling with God. What calling do you have for me? What do you want me to do in my life? And I remember specifically there was a moment where I felt like God reached out to me. And that was, I was at a revival meeting. And at this revival meeting, the speaker was talking about Abraham and the life of faith that God was calling Abraham to live, to leave his home, to leave his people, and to go to a different plant, a different place. And as he was saying that, I really literally felt like God was speaking to me and saying, I want you to take a step of faith to apply to grad school because I put in your heart a heart for being a missionary, possibly using your engineering degree to go overseas and to serve God that way. And I want you to continue to grow in that. And at that moment, I was like, God, I don't really know. Because school was always hard for me, and I really didn't want to do more school. I wanted to get back to my hometown, which was Chicago, and start working there. I really didn't think that, honestly, I had the grades. My grades were okay, but there was a couple semesters that were really tough, and that was like the bottom of my spiritual life and academic life. It all collided together in one semester, a couple semesters. And I just said, God, if this is what you want me to do, it has to be you, because I don't want to do this. I don't think I can get into school, and so it has to be you. And so by faith, that's what I did. I applied to a couple schools, and I studied to take the GRE, the graduate record exam, which is the examination to take before graduate school. I literally only had 2 weeks to study for the exam, and while I was taking it, I blanked out in one complete section. So I said, God, this is what you want me to do. Lord, may this be the practice session, or the section that is not graded. Went through it. I found out my score, which was a miracle. Miraculous score. I found out that I got into the University of Michigan, which was the number two industrial engineering school in the United States, which is pretty amazing considering my GPA and my qualifications. But I got in, and that step of faith opened up the next 11 years of my life and changed the course of my life in so many ways. And I stand here today reflecting back and testifying to you that one moment when God reached out to me and I took a step of faith, it changed the course of my life. And in our church, what I believe as we take this journey together is that as we take this journey, I am praying that God will do that to you. Especially this morning, that God, you will see and you will hear God reaching out to you by His grace and by His mercy, and for you to take a step of faith that will be the beginning of this journey that you will take, and that will be the beginning of this journey that we will take together as a spiritual community. And so I'm looking forward to today's message, looking forward to walking through this with you. If you can turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Last week, we looked at Exodus chapters 1 and 2 about how God was making the perfect setup. God was preparing Israel. God was preparing His servant Moses through unexpected situations and circumstances. And now we look here at Moses' encounter with his maker. Moses' encounter with the Lord God in front of the burning bush. As we go through this, as we look at this encounter, we will see two ways that the Lord reaches out to people. Two ways that the Lord reaches out to people. The first is the Lord reaches out by revealing himself personally. And the second way that the Lord reaches out by responding to our concerns. So he reaches out by revealing himself personally and responding to our concerns. The one thing that I want us to remember and take away from today is to step out in faith. Step out in faith towards the Lord Jesus when he reaches out to us. And even today, I believe that he will be reaching out to many of us this morning to begin that journey of faith or to begin a new season of faith in your life and developing his relationship with you. Let's take a look at the first 12 verses. That's going to bring us through the first point, how the Lord reaches out by revealing himself personally. I'll start from verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. There's a couple big things that we see in this first part when we look at how God reaches out to people personally. We see that Moses here, in the first six verses, that God met Moses where he was. But he did it on his terms. We see that God is the one who initiates this relationship with Moses. Just to get you up to speed, at this point in Moses' life, what he had been doing was he had been in a continual wandering. He had kind of accepted his fate as a sojourner, as a wanderer, as someone who never had a home. Remember, he had never had a people. He was a Hebrew who lived among the Egyptians, who was then exiled into the land of the Midianites, and he lived among the land of the Midianites for the next 40 years. He eventually found a household to belong to, but that household was the household of a pagan priest. And he settled in there, he got married, he had a couple children, and he had settled into a life of wandering around the desert as a shepherd. And on this particular day that Moses is tending his sheep, very comfortable now, very settled now with the fact that he was going to spend the rest of his days leading sheep in this wilderness, he suddenly sees this strange phenomena. He sees this bush that's burning, but not burning up. And so he kind of gets his attention, and he wanders over to the bush. And now something very significant happens here at the bush. God calls out to him. And I want you to notice that he calls out to him personally. He doesn't say, hey you, the shepherd, the Hebrew, Egyptian, Midianite shepherd. He says, Moses. Moses. How was he supposed to know his name? How did he know that he was there? This is a perfect picture of grace. Grace is this. God finds us where we are and initiates a relationship with him. And it is not because of us. It is not because we seek after God. It is not because God was lost and we were looking for him. But what the Bible says is that we are sinners and we are stuck in our sin. And there is no way that we would seek after God. And yet we see time and time again, even in the Old Testament, this picture of grace. This idea that God initiates this relationship out of the blue. Moses, in the middle of the desert, living in a pagan priest family, among a polytheistic culture, God personally called out to Moses. That is grace. Grace is God calling out to us and meeting us where we are, loving us for who we are, receiving us, accepting us unconditionally, and calling us by name. And as we see this picture of grace, there is the flip side to that. The flip side to that is that God is holy, and we must relate to God on his terms. As Moses comes to the bush, there is a point, there is a threshold when God said, stop. He said, whoa, 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 Moses, you don't understand who you're talking to here. And so he said, stop, don't come any further. Take off your feet. This is holy ground. I'm the Lord. This is holy ground. We see that this is a theme actually that runs throughout the first five books of the Bible. That God is approachable, but we have to approach God on his terms. When you look at the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, that's that same principle being played out. God is holy. He establishes a covenant relationship with his people through the blood of the sacrifices. But it has to be done on his terms because God is a holy God. God is transcendent. God is morally perfect. God is uniquely different and set apart from anything else in this world. As he does this, now what God does in Moses' presence, he does something very unusual. He says, I'm holy, I'm different than you, you better not come close. Then he extends that scepter of grace again. And this is what he says. I'm the God of your fathers. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. And I'm the God of Jacob. And I want to be your God as well. When he says what he says in verses 1 through 6, what he is doing is he's saying, you can approach me. And you have to do it on my terms. But I want to have a relationship with you. This is a strange dynamic, isn't it? It's pretty strange. Because here's Moses, fearful of God, cowering before God. By the end of verse 6, he says that he's hiding his face now. And yet at the same time, what he does is he establishes this deep anchor in his soul. Do you understand? I just want you to use your imagination here, okay? Remember what Moses is struggling with for the last 40 years. Here's somebody who has no anchor, who has no foundation, who has no family. And yet now when he meets God at the burning bush, even though he's distant from God because God is holy and he's not, he also allows this deep anchor and says, you know what, Moses? You have this deep heritage. You have this deep spiritual family that I want you to join. That's what's happening here as God reaches out to Moses. We see that God is holy. And God is holy. God is still holy today. And when we approach him, We don't approach him flippantly. We don't approach him carelessly. We don't approach him with our own agenda and our own task list for him to fulfill in our lives. We approach him on his terms. He is God. We surrender our will to him. And yet he wants to establish a relationship with us. He draws us in as a heavenly father. Our journey starts with God. God meets us where we are right now. Where are you? I know that there's some people here who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God is saying, I'm meeting you where you are. I want to have this relationship with you. You have been wandering around. You have been looking for the longing of your souls. And even though I'm holy and righteous, I want to give you your soul's anchor. God is holy and we are not. We cannot approach God on our own terms, but the gospel is this. The gospel is that when we come to God, we are wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Faith is believing that you can come to God and you can have a relationship with God because God is clothing us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God paid the penalty for our sins. And when we stand before God, he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus Christ there on our behalf. This is the beginning of a deepening relationship. When you see Moses' relationship here, you see the beginning of a very, you see his, the beginnings of his relationship are very cordial. It's distant, and yet God's reaching out to him, and he's fearful. And we see later, in the book of Genesis, or Exodus, Exodus 33, we see that now the relationship comes to the point where Moses talks to God face to face, like a friend talks to a friend. You see how this relationship began in Exodus chapter 3, develops in the rest of Exodus. And we also need to grow these kinds of deeper roots. And the more that we know about God, the more that we know of God and we experience him, that's how we're going to know and discover and experience more about ourselves. I think that's one of the most difficult things for many of us, is that we are so puzzled and so lost in ourselves. We don't know who we are. We don't know why we exist. We don't know why God has brought us here and why he's doing the things that we're doing in our lives. Maybe God is putting those question marks in your heart right now, even as you're listening. And what God is saying is that as I reach out to you, those questions will be answered. This will be the beginning of a developing relationship that I want to begin with you. We see in verses 7 through 12 that now as God reveals himself and begins this personal relationship with him, that God includes Moses in on his plans. God intervenes in the people's lives and uses his servants to do so. God intervenes. And the way that God intervenes is he uses his own people as his servants. The Lord brought Moses up to speed. At this point, he says, you know what? I've seen Israel's condition. I've seen their situation. And as I've seen their situation, I see, I know, and now I intend to do something about it. And this is what he says. I want you to listen carefully. He says, I'm going to come down and deliver them. God's going to come down among his people and deliver them. And then he says what? He says, I will bring them up. He says, I will come down, and then I will bring them up to the promised land. Now let me ask you, for those of you who are familiar with this story, does God actually physically come, go down to Egypt? Does he physically lead the people out? No. What he does is he uses his servant Moses to be his agent and representative. And as God goes before him, Moses is the one representing God to the people and to Pharaoh himself. When we see the New Testament, This is exactly what Jesus Christ did as well. Jesus Christ, God sent, God went down to earth to his people who were in captivity, in sin, by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And God brings them up through Jesus Christ. And he continues that pattern even among his people now. What he does is he wants to go down to where people are at. He wants to reach out to people. And how he does that is he uses his people, you and I, his followers, to go down. And as we go down, God is with us. And as we go down and as we bring them up, it is God who is actually bringing them up. And so we see this pattern again and again in Scripture as well. We saw that Moses did it this way. We saw that Jesus was used this way. We see that even now, followers of Jesus Christ continue to be God's agent. And what happens for the servant, for the agent, is this. God brings his servant into the steps of a full circle of faith. What was Moses' first objection? There's many objections that we're going to see in Exodus 3 and 4. The first one is this. Who am I? Who was he to be able to do this? That's a pretty honest concern, right? I mean, at this point, Moses was pretty much, he knew that he was nothing. He spent 40 years in the desert, rejected by his people. He knew that he was nothing. And God's "I will be with you" promise is simply stating what I have been explaining. It's God going there and Moses accompanying him. It's not, "Moses, you got to go there on your own. And don't worry, I'll be watching you." It's literally God is going before you and you're just accompanying him. You're just his agent. You're just his instrument. And I'm going to be with you. And then what he says is this. He says, "You know what, Moses? Just to make sure that you know that this is what's going to happen." He says, "When you, after you go in and you deliver my people, you're going to worship me right here." So Mount Horeb goes by another name, Mount Sinai. When we get to Exodus 19, Mount Sinai is the place where Moses met with God, received the book of the law. His face was glowing because he met with God. And this is the development, a faith development pattern that I want you to see. The pattern is clear. We listen to God. We then step out in faith. And then God brings you back to that place to soak in what he's done. Do you see that? Do you see when God speaks to us, he reaches out and he says, this is who you are. This is the step of faith that I want you to take. And when we obey, we take a step of faith into the unknown. And then what he does is he brings us back to that very place. Maybe even literally, oftentimes figuratively, he brings us back to that place to remember, to soak in all that God has done. That pattern is clear. Let me give you an example in the New Testament. One of my favorite stories is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? In Luke chapter 9, other places in the gospel. And so God, Jesus is out there. He tells his disciples, there's a mass of 5,000 men, probably another 10 to 15,000 women and children there. And God, or Jesus says to his disciples, "Why don't you feed them? Why don't you give them lunch or give them dinner?" They're like, "Okay, we can't do that. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish that we swipe from this little kid." But Jesus says, "Give me those 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm going to break them. Let's pray, give thanks to our Heavenly Father." And then they distributed the bread. Who distributed the bread? The disciples, right? Who collected the bread? The disciples. Let me say to you that the reason why Jesus had the disciples collect the bread was because they would eyewitness the fact that they thought that there was no way Jesus could feed all these people. And as they're collecting all the leftover bread, God is bringing them back full circle to say, "You know what? You just experienced the power of God and the supernatural work of Jesus Christ. when you serve me. That was the great privilege that the disciples had. That was the faith development that the disciples experienced. And for us, we also have to experience this faith development cycle. Where are you in this development? What are some ways that this is playing out in your own life? You might just be at that beginning where you have to take a step of faith. But let me assure you that God will bring you back to that place to remind you. I'm a very nostalgic person. And so for me, I love going back. I love going back to my old elementary school. By the way, I went to my old elementary school like after I was in college, and my kindergarten teacher recognized me and said, "You must be Andrew." I said, "Wow, that's amazing. Mrs. Miller, you're awesome." And I go to these places. I go to see the different places that were formative and monumental in my life. And those things help me realize and remember. I go back to my old church that my parents took me to. And before I left, I tried to go to different places that God just was so important in my own faith journey. And as I go to some of those, as I went to some of those places, God just reminded me, man, when I took those small steps of faith, those feeble steps of faith, God, you really do bring me full circle. You really do answer those prayers. Man, you're awesome. And what happens when we go on these mini trips of faith in our journey is that we're filled with wonder when we see what God does, right? Maybe the reason why our own spiritual journeys have been so dead is because we've never taken those steps of faith. We've never strived to live that obediently to Jesus Christ. We've lived a comfortable life as a churchgoer. We've never taken steps of faith the way Jesus wants us to. But when we do, and when Jesus takes us full circle, we're not only in wonder, but we're also full of gratitude. Because we're so thankful for the privilege that God gives us to experience what we experience. That's what happens every time we have baptism. You know, ministry is very hard. Pastoral ministry is really hard. There are sometimes, some days where I don't want to get out of bed. There are some people that are just so hard to love. And sometimes it seems so hopeless if God can change them or not. They're just going through the same things over and over again. But then oftentimes, when God brings me to baptism service, and I listen to these testimonies of how God has been working in their lives. You know, one of the things that happened at the most recent baptism was, as I was sitting there, I just had this picture. Wow, this is why we do what we do. This is why we have countless hours of counseling, countless hours of prayer, countless hours of preparing messages. It's because what comes out of that, the full development of faith, is I get to see God work and transform people. And that makes me so thankful. And that makes me so full of wonder at the power and the majesty of God. Can we experience God in this way when He reveals Himself to us personally? Let's take a look now at the second point. The Lord reaches out by responding to our concerns. By responding to our concerns. Let's take a look at verses 13 now. Starting from verse 13 all the way to the end of the chapter. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. You shall plunder the Egyptians. So the Lord now reaches out by responding to Moses' big concerns. The Lord had to reassure Moses of the continuation of his promise to his people. God causes everything to be. Listen here. God causes everything to be, even the situation that they were in, their present situations. Moses' second objection was this. His second objection was, if I can paraphrase it, was something like this. How can I assure that the Lord really, how can I assure all these other people that the Lord really did send me and sent me to do this among you? And how can I be sure myself that you are sending me? Who are you? And God's answer, this is one of the most famous parts of the Bible, isn't it? He says, I am who I am. And that phrase can also be translated as, I cause to be what I cause to be. You see, God is the creator and the sustainer of all that exists and happens. That's how God answers Moses' question. How can people know? How will people know if you really sent me? And what he says is this. What God says is, Moses, I am who I am. I cause to be what is, what has been caused to be. He says that I am responsible for everything. I sustain everything. I make everything happen, even their present situation in slavery. God is responsible for Israel at that moment. And God, at this moment, what he does is he plans to reintroduce himself to this generation of Israelites who might have heard all the stories, but who lost the person behind those stories. Remember, this is 400 years had passed. Who here knows their families from 400 years ago? Who even thinks about our family 400 years ago? Who thinks about our heritage 400 years ago? When you think about it, we see that the spiritual heritage of the Israelites most likely had been watered down, most likely had even been lost up to this point. And now here, what the Lord wants to do is he wants to reintroduce God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, back to the Israelites. And he wants to use Moses to do that. This was an interesting conversation we had yesterday in our married couples life group. We were talking about, I don't know how we got on the topic of adoption, because many family members that our life group members have adopted people. And we were talking about this special camp that my wife had been a part of back in the States. It was a camp for adopted Korean children. And so they set up this whole elaborate camp for children who had been adopted by American families. But what they wanted to do is they wanted to reacquaint these adopted children to their home, back to their cultures. And so they would teach them language. They would teach them traditional dance. They would teach them about food. They would teach them about all things about Korean culture. Because what is potentially lost through losing of their ancestry, people knew that it's valuable. People know that it's important. So to anchor them, to root them, they had to reorient them into that community through the camp. This is now the same thing that the Lord is doing here with his people. He wants to reorient them back into what it means to have a relationship with God. God challenges our present situations with promises of better. Moses had his work cut out for him. He had to tell Israel that the one who caused everything to be, their present situation, their enslavement, was because of God. It's kind of hard news to break to somebody. And that God had sent him. And God intended to free them and to bring them to this better place. You see, Moses, as the messenger, had to be very convinced. And then he had to go and explain that God wanted to connect you. God wants to connect you. The God, the Lord God, who is forever and in this generation right now, is making himself known, and he wants to take you out. Now listen to what God promises. He says in verse 17, I promise I will take you out. I promise that you will inherit this land. I promise you that this is going to go on. When you see the journey, we're going to see time and time again the people doubt whether this was such a good idea. But what we see here is God is promising Israel a better situation, a better homeland, a better relationship with him. And for many of us as well, we live down here. In our relationship with God and our existence apart from God, we live down here. And God wants to take us up here. He wants us to know that there's so much more in our lives. There's so much more potential in our lives and for us to experience. But you know what? It's going to be a whole lot of trouble. It's going to be a whole lot of headaches. It's going to be a whole lot of heartaches. Because that means you got to uproot everything and you got to leave. That means there's going to be some conflict involved. You know what Moses has to do? This is the part that gets hard. Because God says, you know what, Moses? You got to go to Pharaoh then. And you got to tell the king of Egypt that I plan to lead my people out of this land. And you know what? When you tell him, you're going to fail. He's going to flat out reject you. He's going to say no. And it's only until I put my strong hand upon Pharaoh that he's going to change his mind. You know what that means? He says, you know what, Moses? You better brace yourself for a fight. You better brace yourself to go all the way, to fight all 15 rounds, because it's going to be a fight. Let me ask you a question. Are you fully convinced that Jesus Christ offers greater hope in your own life, in the life of other people around you? Are you fully convinced? Have you fully experienced it? Our own inactivity, our own impotence in our lives and serving him lies in our lack of confidence that Jesus Christ wants to take us to a better place, that he promises better for our lives. We cannot believe that Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all things, has sent us into our current situations, will reveal himself to other people, and desires to make other people's situations better. Let's just be honest with ourselves. If we really were convinced about that, we would live differently, wouldn't we? A situation that the Lord really confronted my wife and I about was about somebody that we know, very close to us in our family. And this person, we thought that this person had everything. I mean, literally everything. He lived in a great part of the country, probably the most desirous place to live in the United States, on the West Coast. He had a great job that paid a lot of money. He had a wife who was also had a very great job that paid a lot. They had two wonderful dogs, and they just were living the perfect life. They would go skiing every weekend. They lived an idyllic life in many ways. And as people who were very close to them, we knew objectively in our minds, wow, we really need to pray for them. We really need to have them know who Jesus is. But really, we weren't that convinced about it. We were thinking, wow, they have everything in their life. Why would they need Jesus? I want what they have. If I'm really honest with myself, I want what they have. And I was thinking, I was apologetic. You know, if you really want Jesus, I know you have all this stuff, but, you know, just in case that everything else doesn't work out, here it is. And what we realized, but as time went on, we realized that their marriage was breaking apart. We realized that even from the beginning of their marriage, they were actually fighting from day one. And they were miserable with each other. And they never let us know. They never let the closest people around them know. They kept it a secret until one day they just, after the news came out, they decided to get a divorce. And it shook everybody up around us. And what Nikki and I were thinking was this. What a shame. Shame on us. Because here we are, as people who claim to know the truth and the life and the way. And we look at this person, and we look at that at him, and we say, wow, this person has everything. Why would they want Jesus? We have to be convinced that Jesus offers a greater hope than anything else in this world. Let's be honest with ourselves about that. As we get to the end of this text, we see that the Lord assured Moses now of his persuasive powers. God warned Moses that by obeying, he would face a lot of toil and trouble. This was the last part of the marching order. So when Moses was saying, you know, something like, we want to go worship God, and we want to take a 3 days journey out to worship God, so allow us to do that, Pharaoh. What he's saying is, he's not saying literally, he's not trying to dupe the Pharaoh. He's not trying to trick him, saying, we're going to take a 3 day journey, but then like, okay, we're going, bye. It's like this. It's like when we say, you know, hey, we tell our son, this actual true story. We told our son, Manuel, time to eat dinner, so put away your toys. And he says, what? He says, 1 second. We're like, how did you learn that phrase, 1 second? Number two, do you really mean 1 second? And we weren't like, son, you were being disingenuous when you said 1 second, because you actually took much longer than that. No, what he says is basically, okay, I'll be there in a little bit, right? So it's kind of the same idiom here that Moses is using to Pharaoh. But what he's saying is, we're making a permanent departure from Egypt. Let us go. And as I said, God predicts that Pharaoh will flatly reject him. And this is the difficult part of leadership. The difficult part of leadership is that our decisions affect other people. Isn't that right? When we have employees under us, when we have people that we're supervising, our decisions and our mismanagement oftentimes and our mistakes oftentimes affect other people negatively. And that's scary. The decisions that we make as fathers or as parents affect our children or affect our families either positively or negatively. That's why sometimes some of those decisions are the scariest ones to make. To change jobs, to change careers, because we think, well, God wants me to move in this direction. But if I do, that means that my family might not have all the means to live by. What do I need to do? Our decisions. That's why sometimes leadership takes so much courage, because our decisions impact other people. Some of us are in situations where our decisions are now impacting our parents or impacting our families. That's the hard part of leadership. Because they might lash back at you. They might say, why are you doing this and causing problems in our family? Why are you doing this? Causing problems, causing unrest, causing fighting. God warns us that by obeying him, will often bring toil and trouble. But God uses toil and trouble to demonstrate his power. What he does is he says that Pharaoh will not let Israel go, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to compel him by laying my strong hand upon him. That's the imagery in the Hebrew here. As I lay my strong hand upon him and squeeze him, I'm going to show him who's in charge. And I'm going to show him who the true God is. We'll see that later on in the journey. But the point is here, is that God will use his mighty power, and he will demonstrate his power as he wants to do his will. And this is where the Bible might offend some feminists here, but this is what he says. This is the whole point of the last part. He says, you know what? This is going to be so convincing. Your exit out of Israel will be so convincing that even the women will plunder their masters. And their masters are going to heap upon the women all of their gold and silver and clothing and say, please leave us. It's not going to even be the men. It's going to be the women and the children carrying out the plunder. That's how convincing it's going to be. That's a strange prediction. But basically what God is saying is it's going to be so convincing God's power is going to be so convincing that this is how it's going to be shown. How do you really experience Jesus Christ? I know there's a lot of talk about how we experience Jesus Christ in our lives. Let me tell you this. We don't have to necessarily search out for toil and trouble. It will happen. Listen carefully. When you follow Jesus, toil and trouble and persecutions and suffering and question marks and doubts are going to come. Because that's what following Jesus entails. Not all the time, but it should mark our followership of Jesus Christ. It's not an easy message to swallow, but it's true. We need to face insurmountable odds, impossible situations, rejection, and even failure to experience the power of God in our lives. Isn't that what Paul said in this famous verse, Philippians 3:10? We often quote this, but we often don't mean it, right? He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Wow, that sounds so eloquent. And the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's where we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. I want to be like Christ, but not in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. When we follow Jesus, the way that we really experience Jesus, and we don't have to look for suffering. We don't have to be masochistic about it. But when we follow Jesus, the suffering will come. And when that suffering comes, it should be sweet suffering, because we experience a deeper intimacy, a deeper fellowship with Jesus Christ. Hasn't that been the experience for every single person who was part of this church plant? You know, we actually had the privilege of coming here in the second year, and now the tail end of the first year. My family and I and four other people, we moved here about 6 weeks ago. There had been a group here for the last 12 months who had been serving sacrificially, relentlessly, tirelessly, sometimes at the brink of exhaustion, sometimes feeling like they feel totally incompetent, totally like failures. And if you ask any of them, what they'll say is, I know Jesus more. Because as I went through those difficulties, and as I knew, got to know God more, there was a deeper understanding of myself. And as I was faced in these impossible situations, and I saw the power of God work and move, I'm sharing in fellowship with Jesus in such an intimate and special way. When you talk to any of them, that's what you'll experience. And let me just close out with this. All right. As we enter into the second year of this church, what I'm considering my team, what I'm considering as those people who will join in on this journey of experiencing Jesus in this way, hearing God's voice, responding to him, are those people who will be willing to take a step of faith out to Jesus and how he's reaching out to us. As we experience the grace of God, as we experience him initiating that with us, as we experience our own weakness, and yet God filling us in on his plan and experiencing how he fills us with purpose and how he fills us with hearts to love people, as he convinces us that Jesus is the way for people, we will extend ourselves and put ourselves out there and serve relentlessly and tirelessly and pray hard and weep for the lost and serve people and love people into the kingdom. I'm inviting you to join us in this church plant. Every single person. Some of you might be visiting, and yet you realize, wow, maybe this is the church that God wants me to be a part of. For those of you who have been coming out for the last couple weeks now, or even the last several months, I want to encourage you, as you see God reaching out to you week after week, and maybe even today, I want you to take a step of faith out and respond to him. And you will experience Jesus in such incredible ways. The one thing goes back to our one thing. Just take a step of faith. Step out in faith in the Lord Jesus, who reaches out to you. Develop that hunger. Develop big expectations for what God has for you and for what God has for us as a church this year. And let me just give you the life application. Life application is I want to call us, boldly call us this week. As I shared in the beginning, all these new students are going to be coming back to Upeha. All these students will be returning back on campus this upcoming week. And what I want us to do is I want to challenge you to fast this week, one day. Some of your life groups will be fasting this week. Some of you might not be able to fast on a particular day, but pick a day to fast. And say, God, this week, this day, I want to seek after you. I want to make space for you, and I want to meet you. I want to see you reaching out to me, and I want to take a step of faith out. I also want to intercede and pray for this campus here that our church has a burden for. I'm going to pray for big expectations, for God, for you to do great things here, to reach out to students, to transform their lives, and bring us on this journey as a church to see you work.